Well, welcome everyone again. We are going to carry on in the next study in the series of But God. And before we do, I just want to read a quote to you. It's from the well-loved pastor Ray Steadman. I came across it this week, and you'll just have to take my word for it. I wasn't actually specifically looking for it, but I just read it and I thought, oh, very cool. So he said this. He said, if you want a wonderful experience, take your New Testament and use a concordance to look up two little words, but God. See how many times human resources have been brought to an utter end. Despair has gripped the heart, and pessimism and gloom has settled upon a people, and there is nothing that can be done. Then see how the Spirit of God writes in luminous letters, but God, and the whole situation changes into victory. And I thought that was awesome. Clearly I'm a little bit biased given my current series that I'm doing, but those are great words, and they couldn't be truer for the next But God recipient in the Bible that I really want to look at in this message, and that's to do with Joseph. Now, if you think about it, if you think about all the amazing Old Testament stories that there are in the Bible, it can be easily argued that the life of Joseph completely tops the lot. If ever there was a roller coaster of a life, this is it. Such tremendous lows followed by amazing highs, and then rinse and repeat, because it just carries on over and over. But despite the hatred that he experienced, despite the rejection, despite the mistreatment, despite the false imprisonment, the presence of God transformed Joseph into a man that was an incredible blessing to so many. A man that we actually still talk about, and I'm obviously talking about him today. And we even sing about him in our musicals, But God made the difference in the life of Joseph. So, in this message, in the study that we're going to do, I want to look at three But God examples and their importance in Joseph's life. So, what we're going to look at is basically what we'd call the But God overriding principle that changes lives. We'll look at the But God attitude that he had and we need towards the Lord in this life. And we're going to look at the But God attitude that he had and we need towards others, even those that hurt you. All right, so let's jump straight into it. We've got a little bit to look at today. So let's start with this overriding But God principle for Joseph and our lives. And it comes from Acts 7, 9 to 10. Where we read this, it says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. So, you know the story. Joseph went through so many things, but God was with him. God rescued him from all his troubles, the scripture tells us. What are some of the troubles that Joseph had? What are some of the things that he experienced that really could have completely derailed his life? What could have messed him up, leaving him actually a damaged soul, maybe a twisted soul? The first is really clear. We could call it jealousy, hatred, and rejection. The rejection that he experienced was huge. Can you imagine having 10 older brothers? Can you imagine looking up to your big bros, trying as the younger brother to please them? What did he get in return? He was actually hated, rejected, stripped from the support of his mother and father when he was cast away by his own brothers, left for dead in a pit. In Genesis 37:4, it actually says this. It says, when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them. They hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Jealousy is an incredibly terrible thing. It led, as we've read here, to Joseph's brothers not being able to say one nice thing to him. As I guess as a modern day example, a lot of the hatred and the hostility that occurs, especially on social media today, actually comes from this root of envy and jealousy. Many feel the need to try and exalt themselves by pulling others down. Social media was actually created to bring people closer, to come together as a community. But studies have actually shown that it can easily and has become toxic. People have become more and more obsessed with themselves, and it intensifies their jealousy and hatred for others, especially when your life doesn't seem to measure up to this glorious online mirage that people present for their own lives. And unfortunately, this increased hatred and jealousy that we see in this day, it even finds its way into Christian circles. To give you an example, I listened recently to a Jan Markell interview with a Bible prophecy teacher called Chad Thomas. Now, Chad, kind of a youngish guy, he's in his early 30s, I believe, but he literally had threats on his life because he was teaching a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. He's got a YouTube channel, and he was actually sent emails and messages saying that he wasn't going to like it when they got hold of him. And they actually sent him his address and even the square footage of his home. And Chad said in this interview that he was told that he was deceiving people, he was a false prophet, he needed to be taken care of. It was so bad that he actually had to initially just bring down his YouTube channel. I don't know. When I heard that, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Because it's really only Christians that are going to be listening in. It's only going to be Christians that are, concerned about which view of the rapture he takes. So this is really what some so-called Christians are actually doing to other Christians, just because they don't agree with that person's timing of when the rapture happens. That's incredible. Lord, help us. It's not just the world that is actually going a little bit, well, more than a little bit nuts in these last days. Clearly, parts of the wider Christian community are as well. But behind it all is this: is it can be a jealousy, can be a hatred. It's the same type of jealousy that fueled hatred in Joseph's day. His brothers, like we've said before, hated him, could not speak a kind word to him. And it ultimately led to complete rejection. How many kids are damaged today because of rejection and hatred? How many are trying to cope without the but God in their life? Some people are really, really damaged. Some people, all their lives, struggle to actually recover from rejection. Even small children, we often think of small children as, lovely and sweet and cute, but they can actually be incredibly mean. They can actually, peck the weaker classmates like a hen pecking a chick until their place in the order, and that place is right at the bottom, is established. I actually recently had an email come in, and it was asking about rejection. How do we deal with rejection? And I was giving it some thought. The incredible thing to me is that God became a man, healed the sick, enabled the lame to walk. He even raised the dead. And even he was rejected. So never forget that Jesus knows all about it, having personally experienced it at its very worst. Look at a few verses. John 1:11, it says, He, it's Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. First Peter tells us, and coming to him, And that's the Lord Jesus as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Even the prophet Isaiah, 700 to 800 years before Jesus came, it says that he, and it's a prophecy of Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Within Jesus' own family, his own brothers, John 7:5 tells us, did not believe in him. Within his own hometown, Luke 4:14 to 24, they rejected him. And then we could go wider still to see the rejection ultimately that he received from the whole nation of Israel. So what is the answer to rejection? The only answer that I know is the one that got Joseph through all those many years ago. His own brothers hated him, sold him into slavery, but God was with him. So the only solution that I know of is actually to find your identity and your acceptance in Christ, and to know that he will never, ever forsake you. And he knows firsthand what it is, like I just mentioned, to be rejected. So, but God was what got Joseph through. It's what gets you and I through. It makes all the difference in the many trials and the difficulties. Only the presence and the work of God can take the terrible things that happen to us, and they will, because we live in this fallen world, and use them for our own good. No one else can do that. I feel for the people that don't have the but God in their life. Without God, the hatred and the rejection only just leads to bitterness and anger in response. Only God can actually bring a peace to such a troubled heart and actually use those difficult experiences for good. To give you a closer personal experience, I know I mentioned in a previous message that life in our family wasn't all that easy growing up because really of a damaged and abusive father. We all copped abuse, but none more so than my brother Fraser. For whatever reason, and to be fair, he was a bit of a cheeky kid in a fun kind of way. But when it came to Dad, Fraser always seemed to have a target on his back. There was a lot of anger, a lot of hatred, a lot of rejection aimed directly at him. To give you a couple of examples, I remember Mum going away on a trip one time. When she came back, the day that she came back to find that Dad had, grabbed and pushed Fraser against the windowsill and actually split his head open. Welcome home, Mum. I remember another example, remember as a teenager, Fraser got a motorbike, and he just, he loved this bike. He loves doing riding on the bike. And so Dad put a whole lot of sand through the tank so that it just sort of stuffed the motor. There was a whole lot of sort of, vindictive things like that. Lots of fights growing up. And it actually eventually led to a full-on fight between a 17-year-old Fraser and Dad. And Dad lost, and Fraser left home at the ripe old age of 17. And just thinking about Fraser's life, he actually went down and worked down the country in forestry. But, everything had sort of taken its toll, and he was doing drugs at the time, he told me. And while he was there, he said they even put a gun to his head to actually end it all. But really, he was too frightened, too scared, thankfully, for all of us, to pull the trigger, because he really didn't know where he was going to go if he died. Yet despite the rejection, despite the hatred that he experienced from our dad, but God had other plans for Fraser, plans for good, plans for salvation, plans to give him a future and a hope, plans to actually use him to preach and teach his word. And that's exactly what God did. Having come home after some years in the forestry, Fraser was actually saved, and God has used him to preach and teach his word. I remember one time Fraser's ex-teacher from intermediate days came to our church, and Fraser was preaching. And you could have knocked her over with a feather. She just absolutely couldn't believe it. She remembered this kind of naughty, cheeky boy who had given her a little bit of a, well, quite a bit of a hard time in class. But here he was, up the front, preaching the gospel, and she was genuinely shocked and amazed. But God, eh? That's all you can say. But God. All right, so the second but God attitude that I want to look at is what we need to have towards the Lord. It actually comes in the life of Joseph 2 years after being kept unjustly in prison. You can imagine, like, sort of 2 years with your thoughts. You can remember your brother's hatred, the rejection that got you here. You remember the false lies that you were charged and convicted on. You remember, this cupbearer who had been a fellow prisoner with you, whom you spent so much time with, who you helped by interpreting his dream. And once he got freed, he didn't repay any of your kindness, but just forgot you. Be really easy, would it not, for Joseph to be bitter? Very easy to be twisted. We can get bitter and twisted on far, far less, can we not? So let's have a look at this but God example. And it's from what Joseph said to Pharaoh. And it really stands for a greater principle than just the example here. It's from Genesis 41, 15 to 16. And it's when Pharaoh had had a dream and he actually calls for Joseph out of prison to see if he can interpret it. And so we read, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, I really like that passage. I can't say for sure, but in my mind, at least, I kind of feel like there may have been a long dramatic pause between the I cannot do it, but God will. Joseph, despite all that he had gone through, had never left his faith in God, and God had never left his faithfulness to Joseph. Despite the lows, despite the years rolling by without any resolution to his problems, Joseph's faith remains the same. All that time in prison, all that time to think, how many other things in his life do you think he had slowly learned to say, I can't do it, but God can and will. Even those feelings of resentment towards his brothers, I can't heal them, Lord, but you can. In his feelings of revenge towards those who put him in prison, in his fleshly thoughts of maybe getting even with the cupbearer that swirled around in his mind in the darkness of the prison. We need to remember that there was a lot going on for Joseph in those prison days. A passage that I really like from Psalm 105, 17 to 19, it says, He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. What it means is Joseph had been given this wonderful promise, that his brothers, even his mother and father, others were going to bow down to him. It was a prophetic word. But until that the time came that that word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Was he still going to believe it while he's sitting down there in prison, while everything's gone wrong? Kind of, it brings us, I guess, to the application for our own lives. What things are you actually battling with? What are you struggling to sort of handle at the moment? Is there anything that can kind of get you twisted at the moment? There's lots of pressures upon people in these days. Heaps, far more than there used to be. But learning to say, like Joseph, I cannot do it, but God can and will, is really the key lesson and step. Instead of endlessly stewing on it, you need to bring whatever it is to the Lord and acknowledge your own weakness and inability. In the language of the New Testament, this I cannot, but God can, is expressed really by the thought, not I, but Christ. Just to give you a few scriptures, 2 Corinthians 12:9, very familiar scriptures. It says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul said, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So even in what is a weakness for us, that's where the power of God comes in. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, not I, but Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So I guess in all of these things that we go through, what is important, and really just I want you to remember this, because what's important is who has the final word. Is it you or is it God? Do you say, I can't do it because I don't want to, or I can't do it because I'm too fearful, or I can't do it because they've hurt me and I don't want to let it go? Or do you bring God into the situation, whatever it may be, and let him have the final place and say in that sentence, I can't do it, but God will. He will enable me and give me what I need. Joseph, let God have the last word. And in whatever hurt or challenge you face, whatever you face, what are you ending your thoughts with? God's ability or your ability? God's role and place in your life or your own will? All right, let's have a look at the third and last, but God. And really, it's the but God attitude that we need to have towards others, even those that have hurt us. It's a really awesome but God, this one. It's be the most famous but God in the entire Bible, I would say. It's from Genesis 50, verse 15 to 21. And it comes at a stage where Joseph and his brother's father, Jacob, has actually died. And Joseph's brothers are now thinking, okay, heck, what happens to us now? How's Joseph going to respond? So let's just read. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. And his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he assured them and spoke kindly to them. You know, that's an incredible but God passage. It's an incredible testimony to Joseph and how he had allowed God to have the final say and the place of Lord in his life. You know, Jacob, their father's died. His brothers are scared. You know, their thoughts are, is Joseph going to pay us back? Is this going to be an eye for an eye? Is he going to imprison? Is he going to sell us into slavery like we did him? You know, he's got total power over us. What is he going to do? And they come to Joseph expressing these fears. And what does he do? He weeps. He just cries before them. He's not trying to repay them evil for evil. He's actually going to repay their evil with good. How is he able to do this? You know, not by imagining that it never happened. No, he quite honestly says, you intended to harm me. Their intention is not overlooked, but it's actually swallowed up by this greater realization of the purpose of God in all that he went through. You know, it's dwarfed by the but God in this passage, but God intended it for good. And this releases the grudge that we as often munted fallen human beings are likely to hold. This is the key. As an application, you know, the book of Hebrews tells us to be like very, very careful about something. And what is it? It's actually allowing what it calls a root of bitterness to grow. And note that this verse in Hebrews, it comes directly after speaking about the discipline of God. It actually says this, Hebrews 12, 11 to 15, it says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. So take note of what it says there. It calls it a root of bitterness. You know, roots are what grow, right? Roots are what feed the plant. Be careful not to let bitter experiences that you have grow roots. Otherwise, it'll end up just feeding and feeding and feeding that bitterness. You know, look at the culture at large that we have today. It's a culture of offense. You know, they call it the culture of victimhood. So many are getting offended over really even the smallest things, anything and everything. So many are getting offended, and that turns into bitterness, and they continually focus on it and feed on that bitterness. Scripture tells us that a root of bitterness actually causes trouble, and through it, many are defiled. That is, the bitter person normally spreads it. Okay, they aren't content just to keep it to themselves. We've got to tell people about what has happened. And it's not just in our culture as a whole. Maybe you've seen it in your church life. Maybe you've even gone through a church split. All of these things normally start with some kind of bitterness that grows and grows. Instead, as the scripture says, allow that lame limb of yours to be healed. How? Well, the scripture quoted above gives a few points. It says, firstly, realize that all discipline, so the difficulties that we go through, are ultimately from God. And because they are from God, they are for our good. Got to start with that. That's what Joseph realized. Also, from that scripture, take note that if you're becoming lame in a particular area, okay, it might be in a relationship, it might be a hurtful experience, it might be fear. Take note of what is actually stumbling your walk and not allowing you to move on. What is it that's kind of making you lame in a particular area? Scripture also tells us, as much as it is up to you, okay, we can't control other people, but as much as it is up to you, pursue peace with all men. Okay, there definitely will be bad experiences, many that are outside your control. But you don't want to be the cause of those bad experiences. Okay, don't repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. And then finally, just from the passage in Hebrews, this is really important. It says, don't come short of the grace of God. What that means is realize that there is grace there for you. Realize that it's God's grace that upholds you. Realize that but God and his grace can and should have the last word. So you go to him in complete honesty and openness to receive the grace in the time of need. I'll give you an example. It's really another sort of but God example. And it's really freedom from bitterness. And this is from a friend of the family. And we'll call it, her name was Irma. So this is Irma's story. And it's really the story about the impact of unresolved bitterness, but also receiving God's grace. And thankfully it ends, after quite a long time, with a great but God example. So our family friend's sister was called Irma. And Irma was a believer, but she had really been bitter all her life. You know, those that knew her would often hear, you know, the many stories of the things in her life that had gone wrong and really whose fault it was for those things that had gone wrong. And they were things, unfortunately, that she was not able to get past. You know, she was actually gone through nearly her whole life. She was getting old, but the bitterness and this unresolved hurt that she carried remained like very, very clear for those to see who were around her. And one day she was repeating the stories, you know, once again to her sister. And her sister just said to her, Irma, I can't help you. You are going to have to ask God why you always feel like this. And so she did. Irma asked the Lord, why am I always feeling such bitterness? And the Lord spoke to her, and he just said one word. He said, Jean. And that won't mean anything to you, but let me explain it. Jean was Irma's younger sister, and the amazing thing is that really this root of bitterness had sort of grown. It actually went back to when Irma was a little girl. Irma was the firstborn in the family, and she was like well loved, you know, doted over by her parents. But around the age of 5, all of that changed. You know, Jean was born, and suddenly all the attention that Irma had got was basically stopped. Jean was now the focus of everything, and her parents, unfortunately, really ignored Irma. And Irma, as a little girl, actually was hurt by this and became jealous of her new sister, Jean. You know, a jealousy and a hurt that really carried on through her life. And with each new failure that occurred, like she had a failed marriage, her bitterness only increased. Right up until that day when she went to the Lord and asked why she was like she was. And up until that day, she hadn't actually realized where it all began. And the truly amazing thing about this experience and this story is that with Irma's acknowledgement to the Lord that she was bitter and her desire to find out why she was like she was, the Lord's word to her actually brought release. Irma was actually able to let go of the hurt, and she spent the last 10 years of her life free from that hurt and that bitterness that she had held onto all those many years. You know, she was no longer talking about what had gone wrong, who had caused it, but she was actually free. But God. All right, so I guess to conclude, if we can see that God is in even the difficulties that we face, it changes everything. You know, if you can see that he always purposes to bring good out of even your hurts, that is what the game changer is. And God's plan is often incredibly wide. Joseph's life, as we have seen, was an absolute roller coaster filled with many difficult trials. But God was with him and had a fantastic plan for the saving of many lives. So as we close, it's good just to remember the purpose and the plan of God. You know, even Peter spoke about on the day of Pentecost concerning Jesus' life. You know, he more than any other was rejected, hurt, pierced, and even killed. But God caused it for the good for you and definitely for me. God meant it for the saving of many lives. And that's exactly what he's done. You know, in Acts 2:22 to 24, let me just finish and close on this scripture. It says, "Men of Israel," this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, "men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible for him to be held in its power." So Jesus, he knew all about the rejection, but he also knew about the but God raised to life again. And that's what he does for our lives in every smaller little trouble and problem that we go through. Amen, and thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for that. So we'll carry on the next but God message next time. Probably going to look at the unseen protective hand of God in the life of David. Until then, once again, I hope you have a good week. Enjoy the Lord. And hope you can tune in next time. God bless.